Well, if you have your Bibles, open to Psalm 32. We're going to be looking at Psalm 32 this morning. And you know, I've been wrestling with how can I introduce this topic in Psalm 32. And I have a confession to make. I have a sin problem. I do. I have a sin problem. I hear Paul's lament in Romans 7:24 where he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And I say, yes, yes. When I am confronted with God's holiness, how else could I respond? What else could I say? In my time of study for the sermon, I found out that there was this little ancient tribe near Tarsus where Paul was from. That they would actually take the murdered victim, follow me, the murdered victim, the one who was murdered, and they would tie it to the murderer. And that was the murderer's punishment, that he would have this dead body fastened to him, and as that body began to decompose, it would thereby kill the murderer. I wonder if that's what Paul was thinking when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" I think maybe that was on David's mind. Maybe not so much in Psalm 32, but we read Psalm 51 earlier, and Psalm 32 is really basically, I think, a sequel to Psalm 51, where David has repented and David has confessed his sins. Psalm 32 is one of seven penitential psalms. You know what that means? Psalms about repentance. There are seven of them, and if you're like to take notes and want to write these down, I'm going to give these to you. So it's Psalm 6 is a penitential psalm. Psalm 32, the text that we have here. Psalm 38. Psalm 51. Psalm 102. Psalm 130, which we read earlier. And Psalm 143. These are all penitential psalms that are in the Psalms, or at least referred to that way. So let's read this together. I'm going to be reading out of the New King James Bible. Would you just follow along with me in your heart with whatever version you have brought with you this morning? So this is Psalm 32. A psalm of David, a contemplation. Actually, in the Authorized Version, it says Maskil, a Maskil, which is basically a teaching psalm. So this is the first time that a psalm was designated as a Maskil or a teaching psalm, and there's actually 13 of those in the Psalms. Verse 1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." And I'm going to pause here for a second and just say, I confess I have a sin problem, just like everybody else. But it doesn't end there. As we've seen in the first two verses, it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. It doesn't end with my sin problem, because God has taken care of that. Verse 3, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. But I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." And if you are a blood-bought son or daughter of Jesus Christ, you are upright in heart. You are a child of God. So let's kind of look at this. Psalm 32 is really a sequel, like I said earlier, to Psalm 51. Now, Psalm 51, as Don read, was basically David, after being confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin with Bathsheba, was crying out to God and lamenting to God, "Create in me a clean heart. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation," Don read from that psalm. So what happened? Now, I have a sin problem, and you have a sin problem, and David had a sin problem too. And do you know the story of David and Bathsheba? So here's what happens. One of his loyal soldiers is off to battle. He sees Bathsheba, his wife, not David's, his soldier's wife, bathing. Says, "I think I'd like to meet her." Has an affair with her, and they conceive a child together in an adulterous relationship. So David says, "I know what I'll do. I'll bring Uriah back from the battlefield, and I'll invite him to dinner, give him a little wine. He'll go back home. He'll be with his wife. Who'll know?" What he didn't count on was Uriah being a faithful, loyal soldier and didn't go be with his wife. He stayed with the king. And when they got up in the morning, David said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "Well, I'm not going to leave my king, who I'm in service to go be with my wife when I got men dying on the battlefield." So David said, "Uh-oh, what do I do now?" So eventually sends Uriah back to the battlefield, sends a message to the general in charge of the battle. Says, "Make sure you put Uriah in a place where you know he's going to die." So he did. And Uriah was killed. David said, "Perfect. I got it covered." Not so much. Because God is relentless with us when we have sin in our lives. And he wants to grant repentance to us and give us contrition. And that's what happened with David. So what happens? David's sin is found out. You know you can't keep a secret, right? Even in the day, in David's day, then they didn't have, is it Instagram, Snapchat, and Facebook and all that stuff? People had to know what was going on, right? David wasn't covering his sin. David was the little child who was covering his eyes saying, "You can't see me." David was being deceitful. He was deceiving himself, John said. If we say that we have not sinned, we're deceiving ourselves. And we call God a liar, basically. So, I'm not going to leave it there with you. We can all go home now, knowing that we're in this condition of sin and company with David. But in Psalm 32, look at how David starts off this psalm. First verse, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Verse 2, "Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." We should probably spend a few minutes here just talking about this. So what is sin exactly? What is sin? And what does it mean that God has canceled our sin? That's basically my four main points this morning, is the canceling of our sin. Here, look at my notes. The canceling of our sin, the consequences of our sin, our call to action, and also, finally, the continued blessings, cautions, and our celebrations, because we are forgiven. But look at these first two verses. So what is sin exactly? So in the first two verses, David uses four words for sin. Did you see that there? Transgressions, sin, iniquity, and deceit. There's basically 15 words used in the Old Testament for sin, and David uses four of them right off the bat in the first two verses of Psalm 32. So the first one is transgression. It basically means defiance. Sin is rebellion, right? Sin is rebellion. Sin is revolt against lawful authority. Sin is against God. David says, "Against God I have sinned." Against others too, but against God I have sinned. The other one is sin. It's a defect. It means to miss the mark, this word here. To miss the mark, it indicates something missing in our lives. We're falling short. It's a coming short of the glory of God. We have a defect in our lives that we can't meet God's glory because of the sin, because of our nature to sin, because our propensity to sin that we inherited from Adam and Eve. The next one is iniquity. This is really just a distortion. It really denotes perverseness from a Hebrew root meaning bent or crooked. So our human nature is warped, bent, and twisted instead of being straight, perfect, and true, like God is. What did David say in Psalm 51? in sin did my mother conceive me. That doesn't mean that she was sinning while he was being conceived. He was saying, since my conception, I've been in sin. You ever notice little babies when they're born? They're the most selfish people on the whole planet. We've had four of them. So I'm somewhat of an expert. Yeah, I mean, seriously, what do babies want? They want food, and they want us to take care of the consequences of that food on the other end. And when they don't get that, what do? They cry. They cry, and we take care of them like God takes care of us. Actually, we rush to them. Well, the first child, we kind of run. The second child, maybe it's a trot. The third child is like, he's fine, right? The fourth child is like, well, he'll be fine eventually, right? The last one is deceit. David talks about deceit, deception. It represents the insincerity, the cunningness, the duplicity of our human nature. Jeremiah says, our hearts are desperately wicked, right? They are deceptive. They deceive us. Sir Walter Scott, have you heard of him? In his poem, Marmion, says, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. We think we can get away with it. David thought he can get away with it. David was being deceptive and realized that God said, I see everything that happens. The psalmist, David also wrote Psalm 139 that says, God knows all, sees all, hears all. He knows every fiber of our being. He was there during our creation. And yet David thought he could say, you can't see me. You ever see a little child do that? You can't see me. They think you can't see them. But you can. So what does God do with our sin? What does God do with the repentant sinner's sin? Here's a couple things. Psalm 103, which is one of those penitential psalms, says this. Psalm 103, verse 12. God removes our sin and throws them as far as the east is from the west. Who knows that song by Casting Crowns, right? As far as the east is from the west. What does that mean? So if you draw a line from east to west, how far is that line? It's a never-ending, infinite line. God takes our sin and throws them as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 1:18 says, God completely cleanses us from the stain of sin. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Isaiah 38:17 says, God throws our sin behind his back. That's an interesting one, isn't it? He throws our sins behind his back. Jeremiah 31:34 says, God remembers our sins no more. Now, does that mean that God doesn't have a memory? That God really doesn't remember our sin? You know what that means? That God, because of his grace and mercy, he chooses, because of the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, he chooses not to bring that sin up against us again. Amen? That was a great spot for an amen. God doesn't forget our sin, but he chooses not to remember it. He chooses not to bring it up against us again for eternity. It's called eternal security. We are secure in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Micah 7:19 says, God cast our sins into the depths of the sea. That's pretty deep, isn't it? I don't know how deep it is. Anybody ever do a study on the sea and how deep it is? But we certainly can't see them anymore if God takes those sins and drops them into the depths of the sea. So how is all this possible? How can God just cancel our sin? That's what I'm talking about, the canceling of our sin. How can God do that? God is perfectly righteous and perfectly just, and he does not wink at sin. There is a cost of sin, and the cost of sin is death. For the wages of sin is death. That means physical death, and it can mean spiritual death. Everybody that's been alive, except for a couple, since Adam and Eve, has died physically because of the curse of sin. Everything in this world, everything about us, has been tainted in some way by sin. I like to call this And we might talk about this later if I get to it. If I ramble on too much, let me know. But I like to call this, I've heard it referred to as our unredeemed humanness. Kind of what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7 when he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" He was talking about this struggle he has with knowing the right thing to do and not doing it, and then knowing the right thing or the thing that he shouldn't be doing, and he's doing that. And he's saying, "Why am I wrestling?" It's because of this nature of ours to sin, this unredeemed humanness that's part of us, and someday that will be glorified, and we won't have that part of us anymore. But during this time, there is a battle raging in our spirits, and I think Rodney said this a couple weeks ago, the Holy Spirit charges us in that battle against that sin. He leads us into the battle against that sin because God's desire for us is to be conformed into the image of Christ, and he will do that. Philippians 1:6. He will complete that work. So how is sin canceled? If you got your Bibles there, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Originally, when I thought I was going to do this, I was just going to have you look at some Psalms with me, but I think it's important to look at some New Testament confirmations of the Old Testament. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul is basically quoting this psalm. Let me find it. Oh, I'm sorry, that's a different passage. Anyway, Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 9. How is sin canceled? The sin is canceled through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's how our sin is canceled. It says in Romans chapter 6, verse 9, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God." What an example we have. Jesus died for our sin once for all. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, 17 through 21 says that we have this new life in Christ, that we could become the righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we could become the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. Turn to 1 Peter 3 towards the end of the Bible. 1 Peter 3. How does God cancel our sin? Of course, it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter 3, we're going to look at verse 18. Let me get back there. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust," get that, "the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." Made alive by the Spirit. One more passage. David talks about imputation. This is what I was getting at a couple minutes ago in Romans. This is actually Romans chapter 4. Paul actually quotes this passage that we're looking at in Psalm 32. This is Romans chapter 4. Turn back to Romans. Feel like you're in a sword drill yet? Hey, listen, you know what I realized a long time ago? That what I say doesn't really have much importance, but what God says to you has the utmost importance in your life. So if God is speaking to you through his word, you need to listen up and listen to what he has to say. Amen? Too many times we don't listen, and then God says, "Didn't I tell you that before?" "Well, yeah, well, I wasn't listening." Well, listen this time, God says. Amen? Oh, come on. Enthusiastic amens. I know, this is the last Sunday of 2018 that we're going to be meeting together. Right? All right. All right, this is Romans chapter 4. We're in we'll start in 5. Romans 4, verse 5. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Here we go, verse 6. "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works," and here he quotes Psalm 32, the first two verses. "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." We're going to stop right there. Now go back to Psalm 32. David says, we are blessed by God because God does not take the sin that we do and charge it to our account because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ. God does not take our sin and charge it to our account. This is very important to remember, right? This is how God cancels our sin. So there's not like just some, God has designated an angel up in heaven to keep track of how much we're sinning, right? God does not take that sin and put it to our account, but he does something different. Paul says this is something different that God does. God, instead of that sin that God is not imputing, and that just means to charge to our account, the sin that God is not imputing, that he's throwing behind his back, or he's throwing the east from the west, or in the depths of the sea, whatever God does with it, he is taking the righteousness of Christ and putting it on our account. I don't believe God can look at us unless it's through the blood and righteousness of Christ because of what sin has tainted. Just like the mercy seat. Back in the Old Testament when they did sacrifices, that thing was just, it was a bloody mess. In fact, there was an Awana lesson we had, it was called a bloody mess because there was so much blood, but God was looking at the nation of Israel through the sacrifices of that blood. And God looks at us through the lens of the blood of Christ. And Christ said, yes, that child is mine. Now God grants us repentance. That's a biblical teaching. Paul says we pray for them that perhaps God may grant them repentance. Listen, God has caused us to be born again, Peter says in 1 Peter. Our salvation is a gift from God. There's nothing that we can do apart from God's grace and work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that will put us in his kingdom. It's all a work of God through the blood and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad? I shouldn't say, aren't you glad? I am so grateful and thankful that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Right? Without the resurrection, there's no church. There's no meeting here on Sunday where I get to fill in for Pastor Rodney. Without the resurrection, there's no salvation. Without the resurrection, we can't be blessed. Because God can't forgive our transgressions without the resurrection of Christ. Old Testament saints looked towards the Messiah. They believed. God granted the faith and the repentance for them to believe on the coming of the Messiah. New Testament saints like us believe the Messiah has come. It's the same Messiah from Genesis to Revelation, Jesus Christ. Rodney talked about our Christmas message, one of them, Emmanuel, God with us. Aren't you glad that God came and tabernacled with us, John said? God came in the form of man, Jesus Christ, 100% God, 100% man, set up his tent here for a few decades and taught us. And then when he left, he said, look, I'm not really leaving. I'm leaving the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. Listen, we daily live in the presence of God. Again, in Psalm 139, David said, where can I flee from your presence? Where can I go? I can go to the heights of heaven, and you are there. I can go to the depths of the sea, and what does David say emphatically? It's you. We cannot escape the presence of God. That can be scary, in a sense, that God sees everything that we do. But the blessing is, there's forgiveness. To me, it's comforting to know that I live in the very presence of God. How insignificant I am. I live in the very presence of God, and he hears our prayers. Let's go on to the consequences of our sin, because if I don't keep going, we're going to be here till. But you don't care, right? I mean, if you're getting fed by the word of God, it doesn't matter, right? The consequences of our sin, verses 3 through 5. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. So let's stop there for a second. This is a consequence of unconfessed sin. If we're trying to hide something from God, we have to know that we're not hiding anything from God. And sometimes we're not hiding it from other people. Right? We can't stop the gossip mill. But God doesn't have ears for that in our forgiveness. That's how much God cares for us and that he is relentless in working in our hearts. David was a man's man, wasn't he? I mean, men were attracted to David. Women were attracted to David because he was a hunter. He was the king. He was
He was a pretty cool dude. And he says, when I kept silent, when I tried to keep this a secret, when I wasn't telling anybody about this, my bones grew old. It's kind of a euphemism for his whole body, really. So what happens? What does sin do to our body sometimes when we're trying to cover it up and not confess it? It makes us ill sometimes, doesn't it? David was, he was a hearty man. He was a healthy man. But he said, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. He knew he had this thing hanging over his head. He said, for day and night, he says, your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. And David was this way for at least 9 months, right? 9 or 10 months. It was an awful time for him physically and spiritually. That's why he says in Psalm 51, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Because when I'm trying to hide this stuff, there is no joy. God, there is no joy. How about the consequences of confessed sin? Here's the consequences of confessed sin. We confess our sin in Proverbs 28:13, and we receive God's mercy. In Psalm 51, I'm going to read that just quickly because Don read this earlier, but Psalm 51 talks about contrition. Psalm 51 says in verse 16, This really kind of got my attention because it said, God, for you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. And this is the key. David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. When God grants us repentance, what happens when a sinner repents? Do you guys know what happens when sinners repent? Angels in heaven are rejoicing, the Bible says. When sinners repent, angels are like, right on. Amen. I don't know if angels totally understand what repentance is, but they know who God is. They're a different created order of being, but they know, they can see God working through us and saying, God, man, God loves that person. Because he's granted repentance, and they have repented, and that is awesome. Our God is an awesome God. It's a great song, too. But it's true. Our God is an awesome God, but a broken and contrite heart. So when we confess our sins, God grants this repentance to us, and he breaks our heart. Hosea says, God tears us down. You know why? Hosea says, so that he can build us up again to the people he wants. I know John Tolleson he's been in the Marine Corps for 2 years. I went in the Air Force. I went the easier route. We only had 8 weeks of basic training. They had 13. Ours wasn't totally physical, but the same concept was employed. Whether you're Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, Coast Guard, whatever, when you go to basic training, you know what they do? They take away all your individuality. That's why we all wore green. You know, I'm sitting in the day room and I'm thinking, that's why we all wear green, because they're breaking us down. Because they want us to march as a unit. That's why we marched. I thought it was ridiculous. Why we just... We got motor vehicles. Why can't we just drive where we're going? We have to march everywhere we go. But then it dawned on me, they're turning us into a unit. They're breaking us down because they want to build us up into the soldier, the airman, or the whatever it is, the Marine that they want them to be. And Hosea said, God does that with our lives. He breaks us down because God wants to build us up, and it's all part of our conforming to the image of Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sins, that God is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, when God grants that repentance and we come before God and we confess Jesus as Lord and trust in him and him alone for the forgiveness of our sins by the work of the Holy Spirit, we are saved individuals. But that does not mean that our sin nature has been eradicated and we no longer sin. Cults have been started over this teaching that, hey, I'm a child of God, I don't sin anymore. So then, cults have been started. I have a story, but I'm not going to tell you. It's about Oneida, the flatware company. That's how that company got started. Long story. But basically, this cult started that said, hey, My sin nature was eradicated. I confess my sin. It's gone. I can't sin anymore. So I'll have 15 wives or whatever because I can't sin. No. What happens is when God saves us from the penalty of sin. Amen. This is called sanctification. God saves us from the penalty of our sin. And right now, God is saving us from the power of sin in our lives. That's that battle that Pastor Rodney is talking about. The Holy Spirit charges us in the battle against that sin. God is saving us now from the power of sin in our lives. Before we became children of God, we were enslaved to sin. We were enslaved to sin. When God reached down from heaven and saved us through Jesus Christ, we can now choose what's right. We are not slaves of sin. We are slaves, Paul says, be slaves of righteousness. Remember what we said earlier? He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. We are slaves to righteousness. You might see that in your Bible as servant or bondservant, but the word is really, it's doulos, and it's really slave, and it means a lot different than what it did in colonial America or 19th century America for the Civil War. A slave meant it had a whole different meaning back then, but now God says, be enslaved to what's right. You don't have to, you can choose now what's right. Call to action. It's my third thing, the call to action. Power of prayer. I have four things. I actually consulted three commentaries when I wrote this sermon. One by William Plummer, one by John Phillips, and one by Charles Spurgeon. So hopefully, I'm not plagiarizing their stuff, but some of what you hear is some of what I've kind of gleaned from my studies through that. But John Phillips had this four thing about our call to action. This is the power of prayer. So, David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and in my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my heart. Verse 6, David says, for this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in the time when he may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. Pray, the power of pray. Pray when temptation confronts us. Sin is too big a thing to be handled by ourselves, amen? We cannot handle sin on our own. That's why Jesus had to come in the first place, because mankind was in this cesspool of sin, and God had to come and rescue us from that. We can't handle it alone. We have this promise in 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with that temptation will provide a way of escape also. You know what that is? That's the Apostle Paul's fancy way of saying, you got no excuse. You are going to be tempted, James says. Temptations will come. Trials will come. But God will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. And with that temptation, there's going to be a way out. Up to you to walk through that door and take that way out, but God is providing that. Isn't it amazing? God not only provides our salvation through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but the Holy Spirit is helping us along in our progressive sanctification, our daily walk with Him, and the things that matter to us in this present day, the temptations that we face today. And I would venture to say that temptations today are way more than what they were like 200 years ago, or was it all the same? I mean, 200 years ago, like the Puritans were wondering, they were preaching for like hours, right? Hours. You know why? Because there was no National Football League, right? There was no internet. There was no radio. I mean, it was just interpersonal relationships. I guess temptation has always been bad, right? There's never a such thing as the good old days. Like there was never such thing as the good old days except before Adam and Eve sinned. Maybe that was the good old days before that sin happened. Temptation has always been there. They talk about it in the New Testament, written 2,000 years ago. Temptation. For us, I pray for our young people today, especially because of the internet and Instagram and Snapface or Snapchat and Facebook and all that stuff, because it's another instrument for our enemy to use to try to capture the hearts of young people and pull them away from God. Believing young people and pull them away from God. Amen? Young people, are you listening? I was looking at my daughter when I said that, so... So what happens when we pray? All right, Psalm 6:9 says, God hears and receives our prayers. You notice I'm using the penitential psalms here? God hears and receives our prayers. God hears our prayers. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Have you ever been to a prayer meeting or a concert of prayer? I remember being at a conference one time, and there was probably 3,500 pastors there, and they had a concert of prayer. And I just, you know, they had like the head up on the screen. They had pray for whatever it was up on the screen, pray for your sermon Sunday, whatever it was. So everybody was gathered in all these little groups all across the sort of, you know, this whole auditorium. And I just happened to pop my head up and look. And I saw all these people praying. And it occurred to me that God is hearing every one of those prayers. God is listening to every one of those prayers. And the amazing thing was that not only was God hearing those people pray and listening, but he was answering. Isn't that an amazing thing? This God that we serve can hear millions, maybe billions of prayers every day. And he's like, I got it. I got it covered. I covered your sin through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. What about the power of position? If you look at verse 7, 32:7. It says, they shall not come near you. And the first part of verse 7, it says, you are my hiding place. Remember what we sang a little bit ago? Rock of ages, cleft for me. May I find my hiding place in you. Amen? See, we picked these songs for a reason. Our hiding place is in God. Amen? I mean, what happens? You know, flood of great waters in the Old Testament. Usually, man, there's some kind of calamity going on. It was Genesis 6. The flood came, wiped out the entire population except 8 people. And David says, even in a flood of great waters, they shall not come to you because you are my hiding place. David found a hiding place from the dreadful storm near the heart of God. If you draw near to God, what happens? He draws near to you, right? So he says, resist the devil, and draw near to God, and God draws near to you. What about the power of peace? You shall preserve me from trouble. Now listen, there's no doubt that trials will come, but God uses them to strengthen us and conform us to the image of Christ. So, but no matter what, God will preserve us. Isn't that a wonderful peace? When we think of peace, we think of, man, my circumstances are great right now. I got all this peace, but that's not the kind of peace that we're talking about here. Peace is knowing that God is sovereign and in control through all of your circumstances. James talks about that too. You know, peace of God, which passes all understanding. Amen. Our circumstances may not be the best in the world, but God does not change. We are still his children, and he is still working in our hearts, conforming us. God does not stop. Finally, the power of praise. The last part of verse 7. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. There are songs of deliverance all through the Old Testament. Moses had some when they got out of Egypt. They sang a song of deliverance. There were songs of deliverance. So you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. Moments before David is speaking of his irrepressible anguish because of his sin, and now he's disarming the enemy with his praise. That's what happens. When we praise the Lord, we disarm our enemy. Because they were preaching the gospel, think of Paul and Silas. Because they were preaching the gospel, they're in prison after a Roman scourging where their backs would be torn to shreds. And yet we have these two. One commentator says these two mutilated missionaries singing praises to God. I think it's because they believed in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Paul and Silas, they're singing hymns in prison. This is the kind of peace they had with God. They knew God was there. What about those, number four, continued blessings, those cautions, those celebrations? Four things. We needed to be guided. We need to be guided, don't we? There's been some debate among commentators when verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Is this David continuing talking, or is this God talking? Calvin says, no, it's probably David. Other guys say, oh, no, I think it's God. It doesn't matter. The truth is, we need to be guided. This is what we know for sure. We're in God's classroom. Amen. Our textbook is the Scripture. Y'all got a copy of this, right? Unless you got it memorized. By the way, should I say it? Young people? All right, so I've said this before. I'll say it again to my young people. Do you have your Bibles with you? If you do not have your Bible with you, may God have mercy on your sin-sick, shriveled-up soul. Thank you. Thank you. That's a joke, by the way. Okay, it's okay to laugh. It's a joke. See, he got it. All right, we're in God's classroom. The Bible's our textbook. And who's our teacher? Anybody? The Holy Spirit is our teacher. I will teach you all things, Jesus said. The Comforter's coming. The Holy Spirit's coming. The one who will walk alongside you and lead you into battle. That, who is God? God, we live in God's presence. Another thing, too, David, when he was praying, different economy of time. You know, when Jesus came, lived his life perfectly, no sin, was tortured mercilessly, no sin, unjustly, was murdered, Jesus. He was put on trial, illegal trial, but he rose from the dead, right? And I had a point to that, and I'm getting older, and I forgot what it was. But it is, it is, Jesus living this perfect life, being raised from the dead, tells us the Holy Spirit's coming. That's where I was going. The Comforter's coming. In David's day, the Holy Spirit didn't come in and indwell the believer. It was more of a ministry he had. That's why David says in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Don't take my ministry. I love that you're so close to me. But see, we have an advantage. We're under a new covenant because of Christ's life, death, burial, and resurrection. God takes up residence in us. And that's how the Holy Spirit teaches us. We need to be governed. So what does the horse want to do, Josiah? The horse wants to run away, right? What does the mule do? I ain't moving. I used to call my dad the mule because he was so stubborn. The mule doesn't want to move, and the horse wants to run away. David's saying, don't be like, in verse 9, don't be like the horse or like the mule. They don't have any understanding at all. The horse just wants to run. The mule wants to stay. And they have to be harnessed with bit and bridle, or they won't come near you anyway. Don't be that way. There's another illustration about that in James, too. But I'm running out of time. Unless you're all having fun. That wasn't very enthusiastic. Let me wrap this up. We need to be guided. We need to be gladdened. We have a lot to sing about, don't we? We have a lot to sing about. We have salvation. We have sanctification. We have security. We are children of the living God. We're going to sing it as well with my soul in a couple of minutes. And I'm grateful for that song, and I'm grateful for the opportunity that I have to be able to be used by God in this way. And I pray, my prayer is always that whenever we hear God speaking to us, we answer. We answer through our prayers. That's what we do, right? We pray to God. God speaks to us by His Word. We're saved by God, and we want to in turn be used by him as a conduit of his truth and his love, and to know and be blessed because there is the joy of forgiveness, is how my Bible entitles this section, the joy of forgiveness. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. And that can only be done by and through the work of God. Our sin is covered because of him. Blessed is a man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Blessed is a man or woman. That's just a word used in Hebrew for you millennials out there that just means mankind. It includes women. So blessed is a man or woman whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Aren't you glad that God doesn't count our sin against us because of the sacrifice of Christ, and he takes the righteousness of God and puts it to our account? And Jesus said, this one is mine because you have given him to me. So let's pray together before we sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we are blessed. We are blessed that our sin is forgiven. We are blessed that you have covered our sin, and we are so grateful that you do not charge that sin to our account. But you have washed us. Though our sins are as scarlet, they're as white as snow, because you have washed us in the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who saves us. Thank you for your work, and thank you for your work in our hearts. Thank you for being with us. Thank you that we can live in your presence, and help us to keep that the most forefront thought in our minds, that we live in your presence and we serve you. God, thank you, Lord. We love you. As we sing, we just pray that you receive our praise, because we have a lot to be thankful for. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.